Lord Jesus, good shepherd of our souls, as we come to your word, would you lead us into truth? Would you nurture us with your word and comfort us with your spirit? As I speak, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with a love for you and your Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We have two dogs at our house. We have a pug who's getting older in years. She mostly just likes to sit on her dog beds now. She's struggling to jump up on the couch, doesn't like to be picked up. It's kind of getting crotchety in her old age. And then we have a Jack Russell Terrier who's a young adult. And as Jack Russell Terriers like to do, she likes to jump on people and is full of energy and loves to go outside and hunt squirrels and birds and run around. The dogs bring a lot of life and fun and joy to our household. A couple weeks ago, we went on vacation, and one of the things that I don't like about having two dogs is figuring out what to do with them when we're away. So usually I leave that to Katie, my wife, to figure out. And this year, she had a good idea. We decided to ask our neighbors to watch our dogs. They have two girls. One is about winter's age, and one is in high school. And they also have two dogs, and we see the girls taking them on walks and helping to care for them. So we thought this is great because we trust them. We're comfortable with them just coming over. It would be easy for them. They're on spring break. And then we're also paying, to invest in these girls as they take on responsibility and learn and are helpful rather than just, paying for a kettle or a dog service. And then hopefully it'll help us to build more of a trusting relationship with our next door neighbors. So, a win-win. It did go well, but the second day into our vacation, we got a text update on the dogs and heard that neither of them had eaten anything since we left. And so their dog bowls were just sitting there empty, and they were making some messes in the house. And whenever the girls would come to let them outside, the younger one, Oatmeal, our Jack Russell Terrier, who normally loves to greet people by jumping at them and loves to run outside, was hanging her head and drooping her ears, and her tail would go down between her legs, and she would go hide from them and make a little accident in the house because she was afraid. And so obviously this wasn't good. We're there in Arizona. There's nothing we can do, and these poor girls are trying their best. And so it was kind of this sad situation. But, we figured the dogs aren't going to starve themselves. Eventually they're going to eat something, and eventually they'll probably get comfortable with them. And within a day, they started to eat, and they were back to normal. And by the end of our vacation, all was well. But I share this story because it's kind of the closest picture that I get to what Jesus is describing in the gospel today. Right? As a modern person living in metropolitan Cleveland, I don't really know anything about shepherds or sheep, and I'm guessing some of you are the same. I have to go like an hour south to Amish country where my wife works sometimes to see sheep, and I don't really know anything about caring for them firsthand. And so for me, this image of pets and pet ownership is kind of the closest I can get, and I imagine many of you can relate as well. It's not a perfect one-for-one analogy, but essentially what Jesus is saying as he describes himself in his leadership style, he's saying that he is like a good dog owner. He cares for his dogs. He cares for his pets and comforts them. They snuggle. He loves them. And so when he comes home, the dogs get excited to greet him, and that his pets know him. And they listen to his voice, and they're comforted by his presence. Dog sitters may come and let the dogs out and feed them, but the dogs don't know the dog sitters like they know the owner. And so the dogs might be afraid of the dog sitters, and things aren't well or normal until the dog owner arrives. But Jesus said, I am like the good dog owner. I know my pets, and they know me, and I care for them and comfort them. And furthermore, if there's, you know, some sort of emergency, it's the pet owner that has to take care of it, right? That has to worry and go to the veterinarian and pay bills. For example, if there was, God forbid, a fire in our house while we're on vacation, I'm not really expecting that my next door neighbors are going to risk and go into the fire in order to save my dogs. But Jesus says, I'm the type of dog owner who would risk my life and go into the flames in order to save my pets because I love them and I care for them. So that's a little bit about what Jesus is saying here. As I said in the intro, today is Good Shepherd Sunday. So in our big picture sermon series, we've been looking a lot at the resurrection and looking at the accounts of Jesus' followers who saw him after that first Easter in his resurrected body. But today, our text turns in the lectionary to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. So if you want to pull out your bulletin in the back or pull out your Bibles, we're going to be looking at this image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Now, often when trying to communicate deep truths, what Scripture does and what Jesus especially does is he tells a story and he gives a metaphor. Too often, I think, in our culture, we're quick to brush past those. We want to give us the facts. We want the bullet points of what we should believe. When we want to try to understand who Jesus is and what he accomplished, we talk about atonement theories. We talk about the substitutionary penal atonement. We talk about Christus Victor and justification and sanctification. And we tend to want the cliff notes on Jesus' stories. You know, what does it mean? But Jesus wants us to sit with these images because images, these stories and analogies are different than just bullet points, than facts. They're more nuanced and complicated, and they create an image of a deeper truth within them. And so Jesus, when he says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, I'm not a hired hand, I know my sheep and my sheep know me, I am the good shepherd. Unlike me, in a modern person who the closest I get is owning pets and my dogs, Jesus' hearers would have been very familiar with shepherds and sheep. Sheep were an important part of ancient Israel's culture and economy, right? So the wool from sheep is where they got fabric and made clothes. Lamb was a consistent part of their diet. And more than that, in ancient Israel's religion, sheep played an important role in the sacrificial system in the temple. At all of the Jewish feasts and celebrations and holidays, lamb was an essential meal. So caring for sheep well was an important job in ancient Israel society. And people would have been very familiar with sheep and shepherds. So Jesus is using this thing from their everyday life that folks would have been familiar with and using it as an image to communicate a deeper truth. And today we're going to reflect on that image and spend time thinking about what does it mean for Jesus to be the Good Shepherd? And what does that mean about who he is and what he accomplished? And what does it mean for us as his followers to be the Good Shepherd? This image is more than just a common analogy for Jesus. It's also one used throughout Scripture. Very often throughout the Old Testament, the Bible uses the image of sheep and shepherds. And there's a history in Israel's lineage of shepherds playing an important role. So this goes all the way back to Genesis. If you remember the story of Jacob, right, he lied to his father and stole the blessing from his brother, and he ran away from his family. And when he does that, he goes and becomes a shepherd and spends years growing his family and caring for the flock of his relatives. And it's when he's a shepherd that God reveals himself to Jacob and confirms the blessing upon him and that the blessings of Abraham, his forefather, would be carried out in his family. And when God renames Jacob to Israel, it's while he's a shepherd. So the very foundation of this nation of Israel has shepherding and sheep at its core as part of their identity. Then we go on in Scripture to the next book, the book of Exodus, and Moses, too, he murders an Egyptian in order to protect an Israel, and he flees from Egypt. And when he's in hiding, like Jacob, he becomes a shepherd. And it's while he's tending his father-in-law's flock of sheep up on the mountain that God calls to him and reveals himself to Moses in the form of the burning bush and speaks to him. And he commissions Moses to go back to Egypt and to free his people. And so Moses becomes the first great leader, the prophet and leader of God's people in Israel. And it's while he's a shepherd. And he, right, if you remember that story, the staff plays an important part. And so this shepherd's staff that Moses would have used to lead the sheep becomes a symbol of his authority over the people of Israel. And God uses the shepherd's staff to show signs to the Egyptians and the Israelites. And so one more, at the climax of Israel's story, their greatest, most beloved king, King David, was famously a shepherd. The people, when they chose for themselves a king, picked Saul. Saul was a tall, handsome, strong man who they thought would be a great leader and lead them on military victories and be, this person that the nations would respect. But Saul's heart wasn't after God. And so when God called to the prophet Samuel to go anoint a new king, he sends him out into the wilderness to a young boy who is raising sheep and tending to the flock, a shepherd. And so shepherding becomes the primary image for Israel's leaders, whether the priests or the elders or the kings themselves. And so David, who is like the king, the one that they all want to imitate, is a shepherd. And so shepherding the people becomes the primary way to think about Israel's kings. I think this image is really important, because if you think of the ancient world, kings often ruled with an iron fist. They compared themselves to the gods and said they were descendant from God themselves. And they often use imagery of stars and the sun, right? The Egyptian pharaoh was associated with the sun god. And they use images of lions and bulls to communicate and show themselves to be strong, authoritative leaders. And to be a good king meant that they brought their empire and grew it through conquest and destroying other nations and military victory and enslaving other nations and leading their people with an authoritative strength. The image of the shepherd is contrasted with that. It's not the sun and the stars, but the humble person in the field who cares for the sheep, who gets his hands dirty, who sleeps underneath the sky. And to be a shepherd, shepherds don't lead the sheep into danger. They don't lead them into military battles. Rather, they defend the sheep and protect them from wild animals. One of the primary characteristics of sheep is that they're essentially prey. They have no way to defend themselves. They're not fast, they're not strong, they don't have sharp teeth. And so, left to their own, sheep will be eaten by bigger, scarier animals. And it's the shepherd's job to defend them and protect them. A shepherd leads his sheep to places where they will be sheltered and comfortable, where there will be abundant grass and water to be fed and watered. And so this is the image of Israel's leaders. They are to be shepherds. They're to be nurturing and caring leaders. As we reflect on this, those of us who are leaders, I think, need to take this image into account. What sort of leader are you? Whether you're a parent of a child, youth, whether you lead others in a sport or at school, whether you have charge over your coworkers. What sort of leader are you? Are you the sort of leader like the ancient Israelites' neighbors who takes advantage of others and uses them for your own benefit? Are you a leader that's leading with strength and authority in order to force those who are under you to work for you? Or are you the sort of leader who's caring and nurturing, who protects those who are underneath you from danger and leads them to flourishing, to greater life. When Jesus says that he is the good shepherd, he's calling on this image of leadership and describing the type of leader that he is. And this is in direct contrast to many of other Israel's leaders throughout history. So if you have your Bible, you want to pull out and look at our Old Testament reading in Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 34. And we see the same image used in stark contrast to who Jesus says that he is. This chapter in Ezekiel comes directly after the fall of Jerusalem. The nation has just been destroyed by a foreign power. The people are being sent into exile. They're being enslaved by foreigners and foreign gods. And in reflecting on this tragedy, this is what Ezekiel says in chapter 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, with everything we just said, it's apparent, right, that God's not telling Ezekiel to go talk to the people out in the field caring for sheep, right? He's not saying go prophesy to the literal shepherds. He's talking about Israel's leaders, the priests, the elders, the kings. And he says, thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. And so the image we get of why Israel fell, why the nation was destroyed, why the people were led into exile, is because it was a failure of the leaders to be good shepherd. Instead of ruling as good shepherds that care for the sheep, they ruled like the neighbors did. They manipulated and used the people for their own gain. They enjoyed the fat and the clothing without actually caring and nurturing for the people. And so instead of leading the flock into flourishing and good pasture, they led them to destruction and exile. And when Jesus, speaking to the Israelites who had returned from exile but were still under Roman occupation, who were looking for God to restore the nation of Israel, when Jesus shows up and says, I am the good shepherd, he's directly comparing himself to these failed leaders of Israel. He's saying, I'm not going to take advantage of you and feed on the good fat while you suffer. I'm not going to lead you astray into destruction. I am the good shepherd. I care for the flock and gather them in. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What Jesus is doing by contrasting himself with Israel's bad leaders is he's setting himself up as the Messiah, as God's chosen one, like David, like Moses before him. He's saying, I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to restore God's people and bring the flock that has been scattered back and heal them and bind up the injured, and I will protect them and lead them once again to flourishing, to good pasture. But it's more than this. The scriptures often not just refer to Israel's leaders as shepherds, but in fact, the scripture usually refers to God himself as a good shepherd. The Gospel of John is very unique, right? It sounds a lot different from the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It uses different images and words and stories. And John's Gospel is famous for having seven I am statements. Maybe some of you know these, right? Where Jesus is standing before a group of people and he says, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the resurrection, and the life. I am the good shepherd. This phrase goes back once again to the story of Exodus, when Moses is a shepherd tending to his flock, and God reveals to himself to Moses on the mountain. Moses says, "Well, who are you? What's your name?" And God says, "I am who I am." In the Greek, this is ego eimi. And it's the same phrase that Jesus uses seven times in the Gospel of John. Ego eimi. I am the good shepherd. What Jesus is saying is that I am God. He's putting himself in the place of Israel's God, who is the good shepherd. Let's look again at Ezekiel 34. And this time we're going to go past the reading today into verse 11. After God has condemned the shepherd of Israel, Ezekiel says this, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will seek for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from among the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lay down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God." So this image of the good shepherd, what is Jesus saying? What does this mean about who Jesus is and what he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection? Jesus is saying, when he says, "I am the good shepherd," he's saying that he's fulfilling the promises of God to his people. That God himself in Jesus is going to gather his flock from the nations. If you look back at John chapter 10 and look at verse 16, Jesus says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Jesus is saying, "I am the good shepherd who gathers in the sheep, who seeks out the lost and brings them back, who saves those who are in danger, who binds up the injured and heals the weak, who protects them. And I will lead them once again into flourishing that God has promised." In the words of Jesus, God himself is becoming the shepherd of his people. And we too are invited to join into God's flock, to turn to Jesus to be the shepherd of our soul. So what does this mean for us today? Well, if God is the good shepherd and Jesus is the good shepherd, then that means we're sheep. Like sheep, we often go astray if left to our own devices. We go into dangerous places rather than the places that are good for us. Unless someone protects us, we're defenseless and helpless and likely to get eaten by things that are bigger and scarier than us. We need someone to protect and defend us and to lead us. But if we have bad shepherds who are over us, we are going to be led into destruction rather than into flourishing in life. And God, through Jesus, is saying, "I am the good shepherd. Let me lead you. Come into my flock." I imagine that many of us, myself included, as we look out at our world today and look out our society, we resonate a lot with the words of Ezekiel that says they're like sheep without a shepherd. Our world desperately needs to hear this message that Jesus is the good shepherd, that we're not left defenseless and helpless of all the dangers that surround us that feel overwhelming. That when we feel lost and helpless, we have a shepherd we can turn to. that God himself cares for us and desires to nurture us, to heal us, to gather us together, and lead us into good pasture and flourishing. So perhaps today you come and you feel overwhelmed by the world, by our culture and society, by all the things in the news that cause us fear, cause us to worry about where all this is headed. And many of us have things in our own life that make us feel lost, or that make us feel injured. And so we come this morning and we need to hear the words of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And so in closing, I invite us to look again at one of the most famous passages in the Bible, and probably the most famous passage of the Bible that refers to God as the shepherd, Psalm 23. As someone who works in hospice, Psalm 23 is probably the most read verse as people come to the end of their life. And they're reflecting on the dangers and their worry about what's to come, and they are looking for someone to comfort them and assure them and for protection. And they look to Psalm 23. So as we've reflected on this image and this analogy that Jesus gives to describe himself as the Messiah and as God's promise to his people, hear these words of Psalm 23 speaking to you. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I can lack nothing. He shall feed me in green pastures and lead me forth beside the waters of comfort. He shall refresh my soul and bring me forth in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come to you as helpless sheep who are defenseless against the many things that are closing in around us, threats of violence and destruction and evil. And we turn our eyes to you as the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for our sake. We ask that you would nurture our souls and care for us and bring us comfort, and that you would lead us into flourishing. And we pray, Lord, for our world and for the many who do not know you and who probably feel lost like sheep without a shepherd. And we ask that you would lead them to yourself, and that you would use us, your church, to share the good news with them, that they too might come into your flock. We pray all this in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.